Welcome to class this morning, and junior boys, want to welcome you to this class as well during this time where we're preparing a teacher for that class. And Bill, would you lead us in a word of prayer this morning?
Our Father, we are grateful again this morning.
Amen. And forward, just pass that back for the young people. And so, young people on the list, next time we will be up to a review section, and I really would appreciate, we have had this 2 years where we were missing Sunday school, and so we're kind of out of step here, but I would really appreciate those review questions done for next time, and we'll go through those. We are still on the section on knowing and doing, and I've written on the top of this page for myself, re-examine and improve this section for next time through. It is really an important section having to do with knowing and doing. And question 31 that we worked on last time said, is it necessary that we should know what is good? And so we talked about what is it talking about, spiritual knowledge or secular knowledge, and so on. And we want to examine a little bit the question this morning. I think we left off there last time. Should pastors have Bible training and so on? But before we do that, go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I want to go to the Lord's words that He gave just before He ascended back to heaven. He gave the commission to the church, which had not been born yet at this time. And here it is in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, you should ask this question. So if He's going to give instruction before He ascends as the crucial instruction for the church, what would He give? And here it is, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, He says, go therefore and make disciples. Can somebody tell me this word disciples, what is it? What does it mean? What is a disciple? A follower, okay?
A learner,
and learner is correct. A disciple, a mathetes, is a learner. So are you disciples? Learners, we should all be disciples, right, in learning. But what is happening? When you learn, what happens?
Gaining knowledge.
Is it necessary that we should know what is good? Well, if we're to make disciples of all nations, make learners of all nations, is it necessary that we should know good? Well, of course, that is the crucial task of the church. So we want to just put out the question a little bit this morning. We discussed it to some extent the other day. Is Bible training necessary for pastors? Should they have Bible training? You've had a week to think. What are your thoughts?
I'm not so sure it's necessary.
Sorry. Okay.
Does he take the responsibility seriously? Like, if you look at Hebrews 13, it says, as one who must give an account. Like,
yes.
Submit to them.
Yes.
To their authority, as one who must give an account for your soul.
Yes.
That's a great responsibility.
Yes.
And if a pastor takes that seriously, I think that will take him a lot further than Bible.
Okay.
And the same thing with the teacher. James said, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we are under the greater judgment, I think it says, or the stricter judgment.
Uh-huh.
I'm not saying we shouldn't teach, but there's a responsibility.
Okay, so you would say Bible training is good, but more important is the fact that God called you to this work. Okay? Other thoughts?
I would mainly support that too.
Okay. Okay, so how would we sum up what you're saying? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. That is more important than the training part of it, so on. Or what would you say to training? It shouldn't be, or... Yes. Ah. The Holy Spirit is something God gives us. We don't need that from some to go someplace to get this. God gives us the Holy Spirit. That raise any other thoughts? Yeah. Well, we're welcome everybody to this class this morning as people are gone, and you're welcome to put input. Okay. 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 So if a person sensed the call of God, it is such a serious business, it would be almost necessary to get some kind of training to know how to bring this across. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Okay, weren't all the apostles trained people? Then the Holy Spirit came? Were they? They were unlearned men. What's that? Yes. Jesus had them with them. Now people are divided. Is it little over 2 years or a little over 3 years? I think that 2 years is correct. Doesn't matter either way. Jesus had them with him before he sent them out. Is that correct? Did he just take 12 people and say, you are unlearned men, just go, give her? Right? No. Was Paul trained? Above almost everybody. He was trained in... He was a Pharisee, which is something like our doctor degree people. He had been in school from here to here. Yeah. Any other... Listen, do you have the Holy Spirit this morning? Why are you in class? Why are we so afraid of training?
I think the reason that we've started to see training as sufficient, and I think that it's necessary, but it's not sufficient.
Okay.
People are seeing that the training is sufficient, and there are people going out and being preachers or pastors that aren't necessarily called or gifted, and so we have this
Okay, so come again with your first part of it.
Necessary, but not sufficient.
Okay, we have come to the place where we thought somebody's Bible trained, so now he qualifies to be a pastor, and you're saying the call of God is so crucial, which is correct.
Which is first, the horse or the cart?
Under the apostles, were they, what would happen? They were trained first? They're called first. Called first. Is the call of God more important than training? Yeah, I think so. I would agree with that. And I think it is correct to say that we have thought a lot of people qualify to be pastors because they went to Bible school, and that is not true. But there is something further that is scaring us. False teaching. Almost all false teaching, you can check through if you want to. Check it right today. There has never been greater false teaching infiltrating the church than today. Now, it's always been a problem. Right from Paul's day, he warned right back then. But today, the church, I told my wife coming to church, I am so glad for some people like Ray Youngen. Who's he with, Ray Youngen? What outfit, organization? Lighthouse Trails? Who is the other? Mike Gendron? And David Reagan that we had here. There are other organizations. What are they? Give me some. I can't think of them this morning. Dave Hunt. What's his? Berean Call. I am so glad, I told my wife this morning coming here, that we have some of those people. Otherwise, I would feel very lonely. It gives me an assurance that I read some of these men this past week. They say, down the line, what I believe. For example, Breakforth in Edmonton warned in one of these papers. Why? What I've been saying for years, promise keepers. What's wrong with promise keepers? Why? You would not believe they have some of the best speakers you can get. That's the problem. That's the problem. Let me tell you what's happening today. You got these big name speakers, and then you have practices over here that are way off the wall. And these speakers say, I'll speak anywhere they want me to speak. Even at a place where they have a rock festival? Yeah, it's anywhere. Now people can't distinguish between this speaker and this stuff over here. They think it's all okay. And then within those speakers, what is happening? Those who came out of good, solid schools are going off track. I've mentioned some of these to you, David Jeremiah, etc. And this false teaching that infiltrates, I think it would be correct to say none of it is coming from the bottom up. It's coming from the trained people down. That's where it's coming from. Why are we so scared about this thing? Is the Holy Spirit sufficient for our teaching? God wouldn't have made pastors and preachers if that was sufficient. The Holy Spirit needs pastors and teachers. He gifts them. Amen? Yeah, they are necessary. If the Holy Spirit was sufficient, you wouldn't have to come to class. You wouldn't have to come to church. But because of what's happening, what happens in general, the false teaching comes from the top down. I'm reading Martyr's Mirror. I've told you about that. Where did the false teaching come from? Was the Catholic Church, the early Catholic Church, were they untrained men? Martin Luther, were they untrained men? No, he could read Greek and Hebrew in his training. He was a learned man. But he was learned in this doctrine over here. He came out, he could use all of that learning afterward. He translated the Bible into German and did a tremendous job. Nobody who is taught only by the Holy Spirit can do that. I have never heard anybody yet taught Greek or Hebrew by the Holy Spirit. That's a learning you have to do this. But what scares us so much? That's the place of danger. The training place is the place of danger. I do not know of a Bible school I can recommend wholeheartedly. It's a place of danger.
Coming, the idea that this teaching is coming from the top down, doesn't the idea lend itself to that those types of people want a big following, and the people that follow, they do not necessarily want what the truth is. So the big name speakers, they grab a big following by preaching and doing what people want.
Okay.
Not necessarily on track.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So the matter of the issue of wanting a big following is a very big thing. It's a very big thing for pastors. So the same thing happens to pastors that happens in Bible schools and so on. You know, one of the problems with Bible schools, you know what it is? Wanting to get students. If you want students bad enough, you know what you do? Yes, you compromise the rules, right? And in the end, it wants to go down that way as well. Schooling has a tremendous danger. Not training has a tremendous danger with it too. How do you like teachers like Ken Ham and some of these on creation? See here. How many of you like this? You can't have that without the training. Huh? You can't have men like this without training. Do you know why they are able to refute the evolutionists? Do you know why? Because they know the same things and they know what's wrong with their teaching. You can't have it without that. And then to be called by God to the ministry, to minister the Word of God, and to minister it accurately. Yet, you know what? You can minister the Word of God without any kind of training. You all could do this. But you cannot do some of the work in here that needs to be done to rightly divide the Word of truth without training. It can't be done. So whether you learn yourself, whether you teach yourself, or whether somebody teaches you, there has to be this learning. So we're in this dilemma that the training or some kind of teaching is necessary, and how do you get that teaching without getting this infiltration thing into the church? That's the danger. And so what we have done here is we have set up morning classes to teach students ourselves. So I don't know if that's the ultimate answer or not, but it is certainly much safer than going out to Bible school. It is very intimidating when somebody knows their Greek and their Hebrew inside out and their views are not on track theologically to stand up in class and say that's not correct. This guy, he's way up there. I have seen it. I have experience in there. And then what happens, you slowly take on this stuff and you come out a different person than you went in. So let me ask you, how many of you people have seen somebody go off to Bible school and they came back a different person? Let me ask you, how many people? There's the problem, right? And yet, this task, how many of you would like to go to a doctor who didn't have school? Who would like to go? And I would say his business is small compared to the teacher of the word. That somebody would ultimately die physically is not an end matter. That somebody would ultimately go to hell, that is the crucial matter. And in order to discern some of the things that are coming, some learning has to take place. Now, I know a lot of learning can take place by self-study and so on. Some of it, you have to have help on. You want to learn Greek or Hebrew, some of these, you can in a very short time learn what would take years of personal study to do yourself. So it's a big dilemma we're talking about, isn't it? It's a big dilemma. So I would, you know, I've traveled with David Clausen from Russia. These men, they were unlearned men. We talk about unlearned, ignorant men, the disciples. These men, and he just hungered for Bible school. He would have given anything to be in a Bible school where you were trained. The problem is, where do you go to a place where you get good stuff taught you this way? That's the problem, especially in our day. So, we are very shy of training, and I am too. I am too, especially today. Today, even schools that were on track 50 years ago, the majority of them are off track. They're off track. And even those that we consider among the better ones today, in my estimation, are off track. That's the danger. That raises any further thoughts or questions.
My mother-in-law sometimes talks about a man named Yash, Stanton Yash. He was a young man who became a preacher.
Okay.
He was an excellent preacher, she said. And then he went off to Bible school.
Yeah. Yeah. So here was a man who was spiritually on fire and on the go, and he went to Bible school and he came back a different person. That's going to happen today almost anywhere you go. There's the danger. Why are we shy? That's why we're shy. We're not shy because we found it in the Bible. We're shy because of what we've seen, right? We have seen it. And I have seen it myself. I have the very same fears. Yeah. Any other thoughts yet? Big question, so it's worth thinking through. But I am really happy personally with what we're doing at this point in helping young men learn how to handle the Word of God, and ultimately they will have had to sense the call of God, and ultimately in this place, if they would become pastors, you would elect them. None of this will happen just because they went to class. Okay, let's go to number 24. I want to finish this section today. In what spirit should we receive all knowledge? Answer, we should be humble and unassuming. Now, I think a number of you mentioned here this morning, this thing of pride wanting to set in is a huge problem. It's education. So we should be humble and unassuming. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Now, in the Greek language, there are several words for knowledge. By the way, in the message this morning, I'm going to talk about one of those. There is the regular word gnosis. This is simply stored data. Paul says this kind of knowledge puffs up. That is, it causes pride. You know, in four-year Bible school terms, or maybe college terms, you know, the ones that have the biggest difficulty with being puffed up, I think, you know which ones they are? The first year ones. Freshmen. By the time you get to the fourth year, you're starting to learn how little you actually do know. Well, you've learned a lot. The knowledge once, it has that problem of wanting to puff up. So this word gnosis, this is simply stored data. Paul says this kind of knowledge puffs up, that is, it causes pride. And I think this is one of the things here that I sense, this is one of the things that we fear. And it is, if that thing enters, all your training is more detrimental than good. That's what happened to Yasha, maybe. So, knowledge puffs up and causes pride. God does not give grace to the proud, so this kind of knowledge is a hindrance. But the Bible speaks of epinosis. This is a more full knowledge or a more full understanding knowledge. Someone who has lost a loved one can say to another, that is another who has lost a loved one, I know how you feel. I haven't lost a close loved one, but some people who have find great comfort from somebody else who has been exactly there. Huh? You and I can go and say, well, we know exactly how you feel, and say, oh no, you don't. Oh no, you don't. It comes with experience. So this is a more understanding knowledge. Someone has said, it is what you learn after you know everything that really counts. So someone has said to the young person, you know, you should leave home while you still know everything. It's a good time to leave. Before your dad gets smart. He gets smarter when you get older. You know? So there is yet another word for knowledge in the Greek New Testament. It is the word oida. This speaks of a fullness of knowledge rather than simply a factual knowledge. This morning in the message, I'm going to talk about this word a bit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, by the way, let's go to that this morning. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know about this. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So in 1 Corinthians 8, 2, Paul gives further advice to those who accumulate knowledge. The warning in verse 8, 1 is that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Then in verse 2, Paul says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Certainly the admonition from the catechism to receive all knowledge in humility is a good word for us. And I think here we've got one of the central fears we have here. Is that correct? Would it be correct to say? Here's one of our... When pride enters, done. The devil has successfully shut you down. Actually, he's made you detriment. To one become one of his tools. So number 33... what benefit do we derive from knowledge? Answer, it may teach us how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, and I've written here in the first paragraph, it seems to me that the answer given in the catechism is very small in comparison to the size of the question. What benefit do we derive from knowledge? I would like to take this question in two parts. What benefit do we derive from spiritual knowledge, and what benefit do we derive from general knowledge? An answer outweighing all others with regard to the benefit of spiritual knowledge is that this knowledge can make us wise to salvation. It is a benefit above all benefits, I think. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. There's knowledge, learning, and being assured of. Knowing, there's knowledge. From whom you have learned them, there's knowledge. And that from childhood you have known, there's knowledge again, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now without this knowledge... See, without this knowledge, right this very moment, one by one, people are slipping into hell. They are devoid of this knowledge. And we haven't brought it to them. You know, I think the same thing that we said here for training pastors, Bible schools. By the way, I don't find precedent in the Bible for Bible schools. Training, maybe, not Bible schools. But the same problem that we did with Bible schools, we've done with missions. Do you know how many missions we have represented in our church at missions conference that are not really sent out by the church? Faith missions, the ones that we support a lot. Not sent out by the church. I don't find that really biblical either, but it's a lot better than the church not sending at all, isn't it? They have had the burden and nobody sent them. William Carey, father of modern missions, received tremendous opposition from whom? The church. Young man, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, He'll do it without your help or mine. The Holy Spirit. He went. And in the midst of tremendous difficulties, he became the father of modern missions, the father of almost all those that we have here. Yeah. So, 1 Timothy 3:15, the word of God is able to make us wise to salvation, and this message has to go out in order for people to get saved. They have to have this knowledge. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe this? How many this morning believe that without this knowledge, everybody will go to hell? How many believe this morning? Listen, if you don't believe this, there are lots of churches you'd fit a lot better than this one here. This is absolutely crucial. All over in the church, there is the thought, Billy Graham, no exception, that people who have never heard have a chance to go to heaven. And without this knowledge, even if it comes from a woman, like in China and many places, salvation can come. It is so crucial for salvation. So what benefit do we derive from knowledge? Well, really, we can't get saved without knowledge. We have to have a certain amount of knowledge. John 17:3. Anybody quote it for us? John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know you. There's the knowledge that brings life eternal.
I have a question. What's the difference between knowledge and understanding?
Yeah, knowledge and understanding and wisdom are all different things. Anybody here can, I can't answer it offhand. I've spent tons of hours on these words, knowledge and understanding. Anybody will?
I was wondering about verse 15 in 2 Timothy 3.
Okay.
And that from child that you have known the Holy Scripture, would that be, could you put that word in there that you have understood the Holy Scripture?
No, I would have to check the words here. It's probably gnosis, that he, because his grandmother was a Christian, he had this knowledge all along. He still has to make it personal in order.
You have to understand what you know, right?
You have to understand what, yes.
Would knowledge be more in the mind and understanding in the heart?
I don't know a distinction between the mind and the heart. The heart is the mind as far as the scripture. Yes. Experiential knowledge may become more understanding. I'd have to think this through on the words that are used here. Yeah. But we often talk about a heart knowledge and a mind knowledge being 18 inches apart and so on. In the Bible, that distinction is not there. There is only one place where it is. But we're talking, we say, I have lost a loved one, and I say to someone, I understand. Now we're talking about this, what we call heart knowledge, but really it is experiential knowledge. Okay, back here.
You can know things, but not understand them.
Yes. Okay. Okay, so what's she saying? Okay. I don't understand physics, but I know things about physics. You can know a lot of things without understanding them. And when you get older and your dad gets smarter, you're learning to understand. Eh? Okay, any other thoughts here?
Well, isn't that the same way with us? We know a lot of stuff from the Bible, but our understanding might only be this.
Yes.
Whereas with experience and as life goes on, our understanding goes deeper as things are being revealed.
Yes. And for understanding to grow and for wisdom to grow, knowing must have to have been there first. That's why knowledge is so very crucial. Training those children in these things, physics and so on, they say, well, you know, they just don't care for this. But the time will come when they will see the wisdom of it. How many of us regretted we didn't have more learning in some area, somewhere down the line? Yeah. So, yeah, education is a big, big subject. So, last paragraph, oh, here. Certainly stress should be placed on the accumulation of spiritual knowledge. No amount of secular knowledge can teach me how to take care of my eternal destiny. Are you agreed with that this morning? You are, right? No amount, you can go to college all you want, you can go to university all you want, you can go to the best school you want, you will not learn how to get saved there unless it comes through spiritual knowledge from here. The list of benefits might go on endlessly, that is to knowledge, were we to try this. So talking about spiritual knowledge and the benefit of spiritual knowledge, what are some benefits of spiritual knowledge? Repentance. Okay. What's that? Discernment. You can't have it without spiritual knowledge, right? Out of the spiritual knowledge, discernment grows. Discernment. Benefits of spiritual knowledge.
In raising children.
Just absolutely essential. Brotherly love, okay. Yeah, well, if we would get going, the list is endless here. Let me go on to the next paragraph. But are there any benefits to be derived from general knowledge? Not spiritual knowledge. Are there benefits to be derived from that? You know what I have found? I wish I'd have gone to school longer. Being a pastor, you know what? I studied electricity. You wouldn't believe it. Why? Because I learned this close connection between spirit and electricity. I've studied all kinds of things from Encyclopedia Britannica and so on, sources that are just totally not here. But it all helps toward this understanding. Let me give you an example. Men like Ken Ham. What other men are there in the creation thing now? Ken Ham and Ken Hovind. Are these men learned men? Secular knowledge? By this secular knowledge, they can put to silence the secularists. Putting it together with this. I am so encouraged. You know what I've told our young people? You have something that we've never had available before. Let me tell you what happened in this whole evolution thing. Charles Darwin came along, and sure enough, you know, it was a proven fact that there had to have been millions and millions of years. Proven fact. So that put the Christian in tremendous, instability, because it went against about everything we had ever learned. God created everything in 6 days. Now we got millions of years. You know what happened? We found the answer to the problem. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's millions of years missing. What's called? Gap theory. And then the next guy found out, you know what? Actually, day can mean more than just a 24-hour day. So, day one actually was millions of years long. This is the process the church went through. When if you will talk to older people who came out of Bible school, say, 40, 50 years ago, they still believe those things. Don't be shocked if you talk to some older people who believe stuff like that. I've worked with them. There are none or almost no Bible schools in Canada that will accept those kind of teachers into the school. We talked about danger in Bible school before. You can read it right there. Reasons why. So I tell our young people, you are fortunate. You know what happened? We had this day-age theory or the gap theory. We were making room for these millions of years. And now you know what we found out? All the facts are missing. There are no facts to millions of years that we know of. Zero. And what happened, some of these people who came out of these big educational systems started to question what had been taught here all the time. And they became Christians, or Christians began to study it, and they studied it alongside of all this other stuff they had, and guess what they found? You just can find lots more facts out of Scripture than you can out of any evolutionist theory. And these are learned men. I tell our young people, our library is a rich place for these young kids. They can learn there what I could not learn when I was younger. It wasn't around. You couldn't listen to people like Kent Hovind. I know, you had to listen to this gap theory man. And now, out of this secular education comes this tremendous value. Furthermore, out of this secular education, you know, you can go with incredibly complex medical problems to the doctor who is not a Christian, and they can do wonderful things for you. Isn't that right? You know where they got it from? Not here, right? Secular knowledge. So there's benefit to it. I want to get through this section today. We'll go to the review questions next time. So let's go to number 34. Does mere knowledge then not suffice? No, we must also be doers of the word. And this is an incredibly important question. So in this section, the Catechism deals with knowing and doing. Questions 31 through 33 deal with knowing. 34 through 36 deal with doing. The question, does mere knowledge then not suffice, indicates that knowledge must be, but it is insufficient of its own. For example, I cannot get saved without certain bits of knowledge, but I may have that knowledge and not do anything about it. That kind of knowledge is insufficient. Knowledge has to be put to use to be of value. A rich young ruler came before Jesus to question him regarding what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus, seeing his error in seeking eternal life by doing, pointed him to the Ten Commandments and said, "This is what you have to do." Okay? He came and said, "Good master, what thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Do you know the Ten Commandments?" "Yes." "Well, do all of those, and you will inherit eternal life." And the point of it all was that one does not inherit eternal life by doing. This, by the way, work salvation has been the problem of, it's a universal problem. So this has led us sometimes to conclude that doing is not important. Oh, by the way, that you cannot get saved by keeping the law has led us sometimes to think that doing is not important. How you live is not so important. And that is the wrong conclusion. So Ephesians 2:8-9, who can quote it this morning? 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." "And that of your, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Oh, we're going to come to a question on that yet later. Now verse 10. Yes? For we are His workmanship. Yes? Good. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained before that we should walk in them. Are they important? Yes. He saves us so we'll be able to do those. We want to do them to get saved. No, He saves us so we'll be able to do them. At the crucial point here. So, reading on here, Ephesians 2, 8-9 shows that we do not have, become Christians by works, for salvation is by grace through faith. But then in verse 10, we read these words, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Doing does not bring about salvation, but salvation will bring about doing. See, so the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, Jesus said, you want to get saved by doing? No problem. Just go do everything the law requires. You know what the ultimate purpose of the law is? And we've covered this earlier. You know what the law does? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. It's too late to be doing. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're a sinner. No way out. You're lost. You're doomed. You're going to hell. You're a sinner. The law brings a curse. But it points to Jesus. He did. He did. You need Him. And so good works do not produce salvation, but salvation must produce good works. Would you say amen to that? It must change our life. And if it does not change our life, we are also not saved. Okay, so last paragraph, or second last. It is important for the believer to understand that he too must stand before God to be judged. This judgment is not regarding whether he will be saved or not. By the way, you know, there is no judgment. There are a number of judgments, and there is no judgment that is there to see will this person actually make it to heaven or not. There's no judgment like that. It is a judgment we make here and now. We decide that by whether we repent and receive Christ or not. That's the judgment right there. At the time of this judgment, he will already be in heaven. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged for all our doing or not doing. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 11 through 15. By the way, here's Menno Simon's verse 11. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, my understanding, that there is the feeling by some, well, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven, period. And if you have lived wrong, you're going to lose rewards. This passage is not talking about sin. This passage is talking about Christian works. And everybody's works will be judged. You and I, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm talking about saved people. I think the judgment seat of Christ is not for the unsaved. That's the great white throne judgment at the end of Revelation. This judgment is for Christians in heaven. To determine, and we're going to look at that in the last question, the rewards of the believer. And rewards are not earned. They are given from the giver as a reward, not as something that is earned. So let me give you an example. Here, let's say I tell people how much I pray so that they will know, so that I will, you know, they'll think it's really spiritual. Or I talk to other people about the Lord so that they will see what I'm doing. Are you with me? What if I lead 15 or 20 people to Christ and I've done this all for this purpose? Judgment seat of Christ. The context here bears out, this is what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Many, many good works are going to go up in smoke. When it comes out of genuine Christianity, out of genuine... See, I can be a Bible teacher, I can be a preacher for what I get from it. How much do you think God will reward that person? That's what this judgment seat of Christ is for. In my understanding, it does not have to do, okay, so you really sinned, you're going to lose all your rewards. No! You sinned, you better repent. It has to do with works that are done out of good motivation, or works that are done for applause from mankind, my understanding. So, last part here, knowledge should result in doing, and doing should result in teaching. Hebrews 5:12. I must know before I do, and I must do before I teach. And let's just go to Hebrews 5:12. And it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So you need to be doing. Let's go to Acts 1 as well. It's an interesting verse. Luke writes, the former account I made, that's the book of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He did and then taught. My time is almost gone here. Number 35. What is the duty of all Christians in all they do in word or deed? Answer, all things whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. There's the golden rule. So the question is what the believer's duty is in everything he does, whether it be in words or actions. Matthew 7, 12 tells us what to do, but not how to do it. However, Colossians 3:17 does tell us that everything we do, we are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus in thanksgiving. And he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. That is instructive. If I cannot do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ought not to be doing that. By the way, that's one of the verses that convicted me about smoking. I couldn't really say thank you, Lord, for this cigarette I'm going to have. So, yeah, I had a real struggle with that. Number 36, what should we say when we have done all things? Answer, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now let me read the paragraph. The position of a Christian before the Lord is that of a servant or bond slave, Greek doulos. The word in this passage translated unprofitable is the Greek word for useless or worthless. I think this may have to do with return in comparison to cost. If I give the life of my son for someone, what could that person do in return that would be worth more than it cost me? So really, it is this word unprofitable is correct. It is profit with an A in front of it, which means not profitable, no profit in it. So no matter how great my service for God, could I ever say my life, my ministry, had brought profit to him over and above what it cost him to purchase me? No, that's not possible. But this word unprofitable is a little troublesome. But I think the idea is we have merited nothing. You know that the Bible tells us to lay up rewards in heaven? Have you read that? We're to lay up rewards in heaven? How do you do that? Yes, basically by doing things that bring honor and glory to Him, not us. By doing those, we get rewards. Now, see, those are rewards. We're not profitable. Though I would win 1,000 a day, I would not be profitable to Him. But I would get rewards for that. You reward someone for something that's over and beyond what is their due. So, do we have time? Let's just go to Luke, the passage in Luke 17. Is our time up? Okay, a couple of minutes. Luke chapter 17, read verses 7 through 10. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Now this is the word bondservant. This is a bondservant. He does get paid for work. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We did our duty. That's all we have done. So, today we have the prosperity gospel. God owes you. You just do this and you're going to get all this stuff. And the answer is we are unprofitable servants when we have done everything. We're unprofitable. So it's not careless, not slothful servants. Ah, profitable, not profitable. Brought him no profit over and above the cost for our salvation. Okay, our time is up, so we'll close with a word of prayer. And Dan, we don't have you class often. You want to close our class?